I trust you already have your Bibles open to Psalm 51. And I'm not going to read from Hebrews 12, though make casual reference to it. It's also be a parallel scripture. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verse 5 through verse 8. And then we'll turn over, and you can follow me as we read in Psalm 51, 1 through verse 10, with our central text being verse 10 of Psalm 51. 1 Philippians 2. Give you a little time. I've been in the pew before, and the pastor's jumping around the Bible, telling you to turn to all these places. And I thought to myself, he didn't have his fingers marking the place, I could outrun him. I could get there before he did. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, following. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then in Psalm 51. Verse 1 following. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful to Thee for the privilege and the joy and the celebration and the exaltation we feel in worship. But Lord, after we've gone through all the motions and all the rituals of Baptist procedure, we trust that the bottom line in this hour will be a time, a crisis time of meeting with Thee. Lord, You speak. Let me get out of the way so that Thy Word and Thy holy and divine message will not only be heard, but may it be understood, received, and incorporated into our daily living. For we make this prayer in the strong, holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Everything I know is on that. Thank you, sir. I don't know what I'm going to do with that. Y'all know what that is? You know what that is? Tell you what I'd do. I'd take it and write out one of his old manuscripts. And it's typed up. Then I'd take about a 25-page manuscript, and I'd scribble it out on two little cards like that. Nobody can read that but the Lord and I, and he has trouble when it gets cold. And I put them in the back of my Bible. just like that. And I sort of glance at them and glance at the scripture while you're singing and I'm singing and everything. And then I don't normally take it out. I just sort of leave it back there. And I figured if you don't have it now, you're not going to get it. But thank you. I might get an emergency. I haven't used those really preaching in such a long, long time. About 12, 13 years ago, I got tired of having to look down at notes and say in the second place, you know, thirdly. So I said, shucks, I'm just going to, you know, just talk till I remember when I forget. Have you ever thought of how many times you use the word spirit in your conversation? The word spirit. Someone's have interviewed a young man for a job, and the interviewer goes back and reports to committee and said he had all the qualifications, but I didn't like his spirit. Or someone sings a solo and we say, well, she had an average voice, but there was just something contagious about her spirit. Or as I heard someone comment about an elderly person who's a member of our church, he's not what he used to be, but I love him. He has a radiant spirit. Or in athletics, we say, well, we don't have a lot of material, but we sure got plenty of spirit. Or someone who's been ill a long time, we might comment, well, medically she's about the same, but she seems to have lost her spirit. What if I asked the most erudite among us this morning to define the word spirit? I can tell you one thing, it's difficult to define. Well, you say, you know what spirit means? Well, what does it mean? It's almost one of those indefinable words. We can say what it does. We can explain it. What is spirit? What do we mean when we use the word spirit? Admiral Richard Byrd, when he was interviewing men to go with him on his explorations of the South Pole, he said, I look for men of strength. I look for men of endurance. He said, I looked for men with a scientific insight into life. But he said, most of all, when I interviewed an individual, I would try to discern their spirit. What do you mean by the word spirit? It's like the old word unction. You know the story of every once in a while, the old deacon in the rural church would go out of the church door and he would shake hands with the preacher and say, you had unction today. Most of the time he wouldn't even speak to the parson. And finally, the preacher became curious. After 3 or 4 years, he said, Deacon, what do you mean by the word unction? Would you define that for me? Old boy scratched his head. He said, I don't know rightly what it means, but I know when you have it. This is the way it is with the word spirit. I think this is what Ralph Nader was trying to say to us as he brought forth his accusations against the norm of testing, against the IQ methodology that's used in so many of our schools and universities and some of our corporations. Ralph Nader said the only thing that's wrong with an IQ test, it does not test common sense, people sense, motivation, perseverance. And he says, you know, without these things, you'll never be successful. I don't care how smart you may be. What was Nader saying? It's difficult to test the spirit of an individual. In fact, it's difficult to define the word spirit. Webster helps us. Webster says that spirit is the mind and the temper of a person. The mind and the temper of a person. We would say that spirit is the central characteristic of an individual. Your spirit or my spirit has to do with attitude, has to do with the basic thrust of your life or of my life. Let me offer two little brief words. Your spirit determines more than anything else how life will affect you. That's the first thing I want to say. Your spirit determines more than anything else how life will affect you, and not the other way around. I hear people saying all the time, you know, I just have had a streak of bad luck. That's the reason I'm down in my spirit. That's the reason I'm depressed. You know, I just got with the wrong people. That's the reason I sort of feel low. My spirits are down. See? Or this happened, or that happened, or something else happened, and that's the reason I have the spirit that I have about everything and everybody. The reason I'm so pessimistic is that they asked me to soar like an eagle and surrounded me with a bunch of turkeys. But mark it down. Your spirit and my spirit determines primarily how life, whatever happens in life, will affect us. Also, the second thing I'd say is your spirit and my spirit also determines how we will affect life more than anything else. I wish every young person would understand that. Some older people have just stumbled over it, and I don't know if we have a chance to wake up at this point. Maybe. But what effect we have on other people determines not our position, not our education, not our affluence or lack of affluence. It's our spirit. So when we read there the psalmist's words, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord," we can identify with that. But then he says, "Renew within me a right spirit." And I can tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, that is exceedingly difficult. If your spirit and my spirit represents the central characteristics of your life and of my life, what we are, if my spirit represents the me and I want a new spirit, how does that take place? If I want a new spirit within me, what model should I use? I can hear a child somewhere saying, "I'll bet you he's going to say something about Jesus." You're absolutely correct. That's the model. But you know, if I ask most of us, what's the basic, essential spirit of Jesus, what would we say? The passage here said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this spirit be within you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What is the basic spirit of Jesus? I'll tell you one thing. His spirit reversed the normal thinking of that day. The day in which Jesus lived, they had the idea if you were poor, you were out of fellowship with God. But if you were rich, then God really loves and cares for you. Poverty meant that there's something bad wrong. Riches meant, boy, God is letting His light shine on you and you have a great position of prestige. Jesus reversed this because He was poor And when he was asked to show his credentials there in the synagogue, he said, I am anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. So he took poverty. And in the passage there in Hebrews 12, which I did not read, it says he despised the shame in reference to the cross. And here it said a better translation would be a double negative in the Greek. He shamed the shamed. He took the shame of being poor and he shamed that shame of being poor. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. So a part of the characteristic of Jesus, the mind of Jesus, the spirit of Jesus, is that whether it's poverty or riches, he shames the things that we put value in so many of our criteria of living. Also, he shamed the servant concept. Low down on the strata of life was to be a servant. Jesus said in this passage, Paul referring to Jesus said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God made of himself no reputation, took unto him the form of a what? Servant. That's another characteristic of the spirit of Jesus. The spirit of poverty, of meekness, of humility, and now the spirit of serving. And how unlike most of us. In the Revolutionary War, I read a cute little story that it was cold one day and General Washington had on his big overcoat, covered up all of his medals and badges as Commander-in-Chief of the Revolutionary Army, and he was walking along the trenches. He saw there a corporal standing over to one side trying to get a group of men to build a breastplate of logs to fortify their location. And they finally had one log to get up, and the corporal was saying, push, shove, and all the men were pushing and shoving, and they'd almost get up to the top, and they couldn't quite make it, and they would slip back in the mud and fall with a log. And finally the corporal, never offering any help, said, oh, come on, man, you can lift it. Get a hold of it. Here we go again. Ready, set, push. Oh, they get it right back to the top again. They almost get it there. They start to slip, and Washington sees that they can't make it. He comes over, and he just helps the men and uses his muscle and puts the log in place. Had his coat covering up his rank. He looked over to the corporal, and he said, why didn't you pitch in there and help your men when they needed you? He said, well, I'm a corporal. And Washington then opened up his coat. He says, I'm the Commander-in-Chief. He says, the next time your men have a job they can't do alone, don't hesitate to call me. I'll come and help. The concept of being a servant. He that would be great among you, Jesus said, let him become a servant of everybody else. And that's tough sledding for most of us, but that's part of the spirit of Jesus. See, let this mind be in you, let this spirit be in you. It's a spirit of poverty, poor in spirit, a spirit of humility, a spirit of the servant. And also, it's the spirit of the cross. And you read that the passage in Hebrews 12, he said he shamed the shame. He took all the shame out of the cross. And I can tell you something, the pictures we normally see of the cross are not accurate. You see the picture of the cross on which Jesus was crucified, we see that tall cross, you know, lifted up. In all probability, the archaeologists tell us, that was not the kind of cross Jesus was hanged on. The tall cross was saved for prestigious prisoners. That's the kind of cross they might have used for Barabbas had he been crucified. But in all probability, he was hanged on one of the short, hoi polloi, pedestrian cross, the little T crosses. He was down a level with everybody else. Bruised and naked, cursed, a criminal. Just a common kind of thing. Even the cross even the cross. Now, how did Jesus have this Spirit? You say, well, he's a divine Son of God. But more than that, what was it about him that gave him the ability to look beyond the temporal? The ability to see things way, way, way ahead. Would you like to do that? I heard a man a couple of weeks ago saying about the economic situation that he feels we're in. He said, oh, if I could only see ahead. Jesus had the divine ability not just to deal with things right here, but he took the long view of life. Nehemiah had that ability. I like old Nehemiah on that wall. God told him to build a wall. Nehemiah was up on that wall. His friends came and said, Nehemiah, come down. We've got this we want you to do. He says, I can't do it. His enemies came. They tried to coerce him to come down from the wall. He said, no, I can't do it. And they said, Nehemiah, you can't stay on that wall. He said, listen, folks, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. I like that spirit. Someone who has a goal, a passion, and they see beyond the right now, and they see all the way through to the tomorrows. This takes away the tyranny of impatience that we find within us. I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Question. Would you really like to have a new spirit within your life? I'd ask myself that question. Ed Young, do you really want a new spirit, a renewed spirit in your life? Therefore, what does it take? Don't believe the 3 points and the poem and all the positive thinking and the possibility thinking and all the shibboleths you hear. It ain't that easy. To have a new spirit, get this. A new inner being, that essential mind and quality and temper of your life and of my life. And if we look at Jesus Christ and we say, we know that's the spirit I want. The spirit of poverty, to be poor in spirit, to have humility, to have a servant mind, to be willing to give my life away in order to find my life. If that's what you want, if that's what I want, let me tell you exactly biblically what it's going to take. It's going to take a death to yourself or to myself in order to make room for His new spirit within. Now, a lot of people feel conflict within. Read in Mark chapter 5, Luke chapter 8. The parallel passage of the man out in the tombs. Remember it says he was a city man. He had city devils inside of him. I believe devils are different in the city than they are in the country. I don't know if you discovered that. But in the passage it says he had city devils inside of him. But he went out in the tombs. Remember? He was running around in the tombs like a madman. Half naked, cutting himself with stones, screaming and hollering. Jesus walks by, he hollers down and says, Jesus of Nazareth, what have you to do with me? And he says something about Son of the Most High God. And Jesus goes over to the lunatic and he said, what's your name? When he told him his name, that was a dead giveaway. He said, my name is Legion. There are many of me. There are many of me. You see, there was a civil war going on. Like I talked to a man, he said, you know my problem? There are too many twos in my life. I said, what? He said, there are too many twos in my life. He said, I have 2 houses, 2 cars, 2 jobs, 2 women. There are too many twos in my life. My name is Legion. There's a civil war inside of me. But you know the story. Jesus healed him, made him whole. But then read over there in Luke an amazing little verse. It just staggered me. The passage in Luke says that here was a man, later on, fully clothed, seated there with Jesus and his disciples, and the people who had known him as a crazy man, they had known Legion before, they looked at him, and the scripture says they were afraid. You know, that baffled me. Here's a wild man, a crazed man, running around half naked, cutting himself with stones, shrieking in the night, just running around outside of a cage, and all of a sudden, here he is, well clothed, following Jesus, calm and peaceful. And it said when they saw him in this state, not the wild state, they were afraid. You know what they were afraid of? Sanity. That's what they were afraid of. Sanity. And I can tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, there is so much insanity in our world. There's so many legions running around through and out the doors of this church that somebody who would get sane and say, look, the total agenda of my life is I want this Spirit of Jesus to be within me. Someone totally that sane, that above the push and the shove and the hustle of this world, when they would come and sit down in the middle of us, even in this worship service, we too might be afraid. Because as we put it in its current vernacular, they would be marching to the beat of another drum. They would be totally belonging to Jesus. They will be totally rational and totally sane. Dangerous kind of person. This new life, this new spirit within. Now, what are the steps that go into it? How do I, if we decide, if the Holy Spirit leads, I want this new spirit. I'm tired of the way I am. I want the new spirit within. What are the steps? It's just like in a human relationship. First, there's friendship with your wife, your husband. Hopefully. That's where you start anyway, your friends. And you get to know each other. There's some pluses and minuses, some give and some take. There's a tentative stage, the exploration stage. That's stage one, isn't it? And then finally you move to stage two. And what happens in stage two? That your will has already decided. If you move from the friendship stage, your will, down inside, you decide, hey, I think this is the one for me. I'm not going to expose my flanks. I may not even let her know, but this is the one for me. Your will has made up your mind. Now, there's still some, you know, buffeting around on the outside, but down inside, you've made up your mind. And then the third stage is the time of commitment. It's the marriage. Acting by the authority vested in me by the law of the state of Texas and looking to heaven for divine sanction, I now pronounce you husband and wife in the presence of God and these assembled witnesses. You've said, I do. This is when your will is coordinated with action and two become one. See? Stage three. And then you move into stage four, and that's the living together. This is further surrender in which this person gives all that they have to you and you give all that you have to them. Therefore, you're free to take from them and they're free to take from you. And this should be lived in an atmosphere, in an environment where you breathe love and understanding, patience and all the other virtues. That's stage four of surrender. But stage five, there's the initial surrender. There's a growing together, but there has to be that daily, daily surrender. Now, this is exactly the way it is with God in Jesus Christ. I want a new spirit within me. You want a new spirit within you. We stand off and we look at God. We look at the claims of the Bible. We look at Jesus Christ. And we sort of say, you know, that's fine and that's good and it may work, it may not work. We have all of our doubts. Then a crisis comes. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If your life or my life is going to be changed, usually it flows out of some sort of crisis. And finally, there's an attraction there. And we say, I can't live with self any longer. It's a dead-end street. We move to stage two.
You see, we decided inside, down deep now, we're going to give ourselves to Him. And then finally, there's that outward commitment. We express it. We receive Jesus. We say, I want your Spirit. I want your life. I want that new quality within me. I want that extra dimension within me. We make the commitment. And then there's that mutual sharing. You give all you have to God in Jesus Christ. And look at the bargain you get. You talk about a bargain, and God in Jesus Christ gives all that He has to you. His purity becomes my purity. His power becomes my power. His wisdom becomes my wisdom. His patience becomes my patience. His cleansing becomes my cleansing. Did you see it? What a bargain. The exchange life lived in an atmosphere of love. Then there's that fifth step. You see, you don't just get zapped with it and it's all done and finished, kaboot, but it's a continual thing. See? Growth and surrender to Him. Someone says, well, you know, I'm living for myself and I'm happy. I don't need Jesus Christ in my life. I don't really need a new self. You talk about the idea if you live for yourself, you're going to be miserable. I'm living for myself, and I want you to know it hadn't worked that way for me. You know what I'd say to you? You're whistling in the dark. That's what you're doing. Because a self-centered life absolutely never works. You say, well, it seems fine. Sometime read Revelation 10:10. You know what it says? Revelation 10:10 says, it was sweet in my mouth like honey, but when it got to my stomach, it soured. You know anything about that experience? Oh, it was sweet like honey. The touch, the sensuality. Oh, but when it got down inside my gut, it soured and I couldn't live with it. See? Let this Spirit be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here are the progressive steps, but there's one step that supersedes, it comes before and after and during all of these steps. And it's the toughest step of all, ladies and gentlemen, if you want a new spirit within you, if I want a new spirit within me, it means right back to the cross, except this time we have to die in order for Him to live within us. How do you die? How do you die to self and selfishness? You go into a room. In your mind, and in that room is a casket. And you go and you put in that casket, it may be your wife or your husband. You put in that casket, it may be your job, your vocation, you stuff it in. It may be some habit in your life, some habit. You just put it all in the casket. Your good name, whatever it is, you put it all in the casket. Maybe your automobile, your house, you put all, some property you own, put it all, put everything in the casket. And when you put everything over there in the casket, then you go and crawl in the casket yourself and pull down the lid. You die. But look then. When I die, when you die to self, to sin, to all the things that motivate us, only then can we live. We don't fear death anymore. We belong to death. How can you kill anything that's already dead? I have died to self. We've heard that scripture so long. We like it because we know it, but we still don't understand it. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, what? I live. Yet I don't live, but it's Jesus Christ who liveth in me. That's the new spirit. Someone's saying, isn't there an easier way? There's none that I've ever heard of that works.
Because we have to wipe out, we have to kill all of these things, then Jesus Christ comes and gives us all that He is. And then, what does that kill? My personality, my drive, you know, boy, if I die all of myself, I'm not anything. No! Then it takes all of these ingredients in your life and my life, and all the liabilities, they become assets, and all the tentativeness becomes a sparkle that you've never known before, because God is enhancing it with His divine touch, with His divine power, with His new spirit within you and within me. See, a lot of us want a new spirit, but we look at the price and the cost and we say, not on those terms. But you'll never have a new spirit within you or within me until you go to your own selfish funeral. And when we do that, we'll come away singing, singing, singing. Let this spirit be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who shame the shame. Is it your prayer this morning? Lord, create within me a clean heart. O God, renew a right spirit within. It's available. That's what it cost. That's what it cost. Did you know I spent a lot of time trying to find a bargain for you and me? I did. But there's no victory at bargain prices.